Several years ago, I went ahead and decided to go ahead and become a crabgrass farmer. Since apparently I am very successful at it, and my success came from the way crabgrass just seems to thrive under my care. It's amazing. All you do, really, to get it going well is to get it start next to your flowers. And it may not look like much, but underneath the ground, it's working really well. Because when you go to pull it up, you notice that there is this network of roots that have worked their way around. And even though you may not see it at the time, at just the wrong moments, there comes the crabgrass popping up all over the place. And one day, the writer of the book of Hebrews came in from weeding his front flower beds and sat down and wrote chapter 12 of Hebrews. He was going to finish it out that day. And the first thing he wrote about is how we should regard difficulties. And then in verse 15, he wrote this: "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." It's possible that even among God's people, in our presence as a group, in our lives individually, we would allow hardship to get inside of us and make us bitter. A root of bitterness growing up right here in the middle of things. And you have seen it happen to others. Haven't you seen that? Especially when it comes to relationships. All it takes is for that crabgrass of resentment to get started in our lives and take root and to get going, and before you know it, it pops up in places where it really isn't welcomed. You may not even be aware of what's going on in secret, but when it does pop up, it's evident that something down deep in people's lives has taken root, taken hold from the past, and it's still there underground, a root of bitterness. Bitterness that grows up, causes trouble, even defiles many. Because something was wrong. Joseph had been wronged by 10 guys in his life who should have been the very people that were looking out for him and watching over him, his older brothers. They hated him. They stopped just short of killing him. It could have become, for Joseph, one of those deep-seated roots of bitterness that would grow up in his life. Somehow he overcame it. I need for you to do something for this sermon to work this morning, besides listen for the rest of the time. But I need for you to do something right now. I need for you, would you, to think of the very worst thing that someone has ever done to you. And I know that's not a pleasant thought. There's a point to it. But what's the worst thing? Probably, most of us have never had somebody trying to kill us, although that's quite possibly what someone is thinking of right now, here this morning. I'm being serious. That may be true of somebody here. But now that you've thought about that worst thing, let me ask you a question. How are you doing with the person who did that to you? What's your status with that person? For Joseph, I suppose the worst thing was when his 10 older brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt and then covered it up by faking that he had died. And then it was Potiphar's wife who tried to seduce him, was rejected by him, and lied about him, so he ended up in prison. And then it was the cupbearer there in prison whom he helped, and that cupbearer was released, and Joseph said, "Put in a good word for me. I'm not even supposed to be in here." And instead the cupbearer just completely forgot about him. So what's your worst thing? I'll bet when you think about Joseph, it's already not sounding so bad, probably. Although you might be sitting there going, "Come on, Sherm, don't minimize what happened to me." You know what? I'm not. In fact, I don't want to. What I want to do is to acknowledge to you, you've been wronged, and then help you find a way to move on in life. About 21 years passed since Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. The tables, where we're going to look at today, the tables have turned completely around. Joseph has been elevated to second in command of the entire kingdom of Egypt. He has a wife and two sons. He's got his own family now. He has clout. He has popularity. He has power. It's at this time that a widespread famine hits all the land. And now it's hit Joseph's old family up in the land of Canaan, and they're the ones whose lives are turned upside down. Jacob hears there's food down in Egypt. It's kind of funny in the text. He says to his sons, "Why are you sitting here looking at each other? Do something. Go down to Egypt. Get us some food." And he sends his 10 oldest boys down to buy food. We pick it up in Genesis chapter 42, verse 6. Now, Joseph was governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where did you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you've come to see where our land is unprotected." Can't you feel it? When somebody wrongs you, like someone did, you have some choices to make. You can choose one of these two things. One of those choices is, will you seek revenge or let go of the chance to retaliate? That person that you thought of this morning wronged you. And you may be in a position to do some harm back to him or her. What will you do? Will you seek revenge or will you let go of the opportunity to retaliate? You see, there's a choice to be made. There's a really interesting story in 1 Samuel chapter 24. David is running from King Saul. David has about 300 men who are loyal to him. I'm sorry, about 600 men who are loyal to him, who are traveling with him, running. And he's being chased by King Saul, who has a contingent of about 3,000 men. Saul has made it his new life's ambition to hunt down David and have him killed. And they are pursuing them through the portion of land called En-Gedi. David and his men know they're about to be overtaken, so they find a cave and hide deep inside of it. The story tells us there in 1 Samuel 24 that as Saul and his men came to that area, Saul had a call to nature, in fact, a life, and he left the rest of the men and went up to, guess what, cave? Yeah. He's inside this cave. And David sneaks up on him, takes a knife, and cuts the robe off, the corner off of his robe. Sneaks back away. David's men are all saying to him, "Here's your big chance. You've got him. You've got him." And David would have nothing to do with it. Once Saul was far away from the cave, far enough away from the cave, David came out and called to him and showed him that he had had an opportunity to seek vengeance on the one who was trying to kill him. But he wouldn't take it against the Lord's anointed. God blessed that decision of David. It has been said that revenge is a dish that is best served cold. What does that even mean? I had to look it up. What it basically means is that if you go to get revenge on somebody, it works best if you don't do it right away. It's better to wait. That way, you can make it really bad. That way, you can plan it out and make it really hurt. Vengeance is a dish best served cold. That's horrible advice. When it comes to revenge, God's word's pretty clear. Revenge is a dish best served by God, not you. Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So here stands Joseph, his brothers bowing before him. He's 21 years older now. He now speaks the language of Egypt. He now has grown up and he wears the clothing of Egyptian nobility. They don't recognize him, but he knows right away who they are. And Joseph has a choice to make. Just try to put yourself in Joseph's sandals for a moment. You can almost feel the flood of memories and emotions that are pouring into him as his brothers are bowed before him. And he is in the perfect position now to bring the pain to these guys who deserve it. If you don't read far enough, it kind of looks like that's how it's going to turn out. And so I'm wondering, as you look at this with me, what have you done or what are you doing about that person who wronged you so badly? Will you seek revenge? Or will you let go of your chance to retaliate? Verse 13, they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, it is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. Now, it's interesting that there are just no comments here for us to explain why Joseph is doing exactly what he's doing. It might be, think about it, that he is struggling with what it is he's supposed to do. Maybe he's waiting to see if they've changed or not. Maybe he wanted to get more information about his family, and he couldn't trust that it would be truthful unless he approached it real deliberately and carefully. But here's a thought I ran across, and I think this is probably true. Some 21 years before, remember, Joseph had dreams. And one of those dreams was that the sun and the moon and 11 stars were all bowing down before him. This day, Joseph is looking at his 10 older brothers bowing before him. And it says he remembered the dreams. Only 10 of his brothers were there. There were supposed to be how many? 11. Benjamin wasn't there yet. And God's fulfillment of that dream wasn't going to be complete until all 11 of his brothers were there in front of him, perhaps his whole family. And he had to handle this in a way that they would return and return with his father and his younger brother. That makes sense. This account makes it clear that Joseph isn't out for vengeance. He loves his brothers. In fact, even though he had every right to place a lot of demands on them, he chose the high road. And by the way, this is another choice that you have when somebody wrongs you. Will you value your relationships or your personal rights? Seems like families are one of the places where Satan works the hardest to make forgiveness especially hard. Can I get a mm-hmm on that? That's families. That's where that's probably the toughest. I was visiting with my brother Ken about forgiveness. It was something I knew that both of us had had to struggle with. You see, my brother Ken, a few months before his 5th anniversary, was abandoned by his wife. She left him. He found from her that she had been unfaithful to him actually for a few years. And Ken tried to save their marriage, but couldn't. He had to deal with how to think about his ex-wife. Some 20 years after that event, in our own home, I'm dealing with the damage caused by our adopted son, Jeff, as he pursued a lifestyle of drug addiction and everything that goes along with it. I had just heard my brother Ken preach a sermon about the things that Jesus said concerning forgiveness. And to be honest, I was struggling with the whole subject of forgiving while having negative feelings about my wayward son. because of all the literally sleepless nights and stealing and deceit and disrespect and threats and physical confrontation and destruction of property and harm to the rest of the family that he did. So we had an interesting talk that night, my brother and I, about what forgiveness is and what it's not, and whether or not it's even possible to forgive someone who doesn't care to accept it. I wish I could tell you this morning that night we answered every question about the subject of forgiveness. We didn't. But we did reaffirm to each other the importance of forgiving people who have wronged us, no matter what they do or don't do. See, it's not important just because of the way it affects your relationships with each other. It's really deeper than that. Forgiveness is important because of the way it affects our relationship with God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. He said in Mark, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you. Are you listening to what Jesus said? If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will, hard to say it, isn't it, not forgive your sins. And at this point, every one of us has probably got here in our pockets a yabbit. Everyone's got yabbits. You know, yabbit, you have no idea what he did to me. Yabbit, even if I did forgive her, she wouldn't care anyway. Yeah, but I forgave him once, and then look what he turned around and did. Yeah, but I'm not even sure I feel like doing it in the first place. Here's a reminder. It's God who deserves for you to do this. Not you, not that other person. It's God who deserves for us to forgive. And in the long run, it will be much better for you too. But this really is something that you and I owe to God. Otherwise, we're minimizing what he has forgiven of us, aren't we? Oh yeah, there's that too. There's everything that I ever did. Everything that I did wrong that was an offense to God. As it turns out, in fact, there's a lot more of that over the years than there has been of anything that's been done against me. And God forgave it. Romans 12 says, do not repay evil for evil. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, truly forgiving means I value a relationship enough, if possible, to try to restore the relationship. Sheep farmer found out that his neighbor's dog had been killing small lambs. The dog was loose, it ran loose, and it had been getting into his sheep and killing lambs. And after losing several newborn sheep, he finally went to the neighbor and asked him very politely, could you please pin up your dog or tie it up or something? It's getting into my sheep. The neighbor just refused. He didn't care. So instead of shooting the dog, or suing the neighbor, the sheep farmer gave a little lamb to the neighbor's children. And within a day, the dog was pinned up. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. You and I have a choice to make. We could choose to value what we think of as our personal rights, or we can choose to value our relationship to God and put others ahead of ourselves. There's one more choice that you have to make when someone hurts you badly, and that's the choice between will you trust God to make good of a bad situation, or will you allow it to consume you? I wish that we had the time this morning to read the several chapters of details in this story. in the midst of it, we learn how Joseph's brothers are carrying around all of these 21 years this guilt. They are still riddled with guilt for what they had done, and how Joseph really was planning all along to take good care of them, way beyond what they deserved, way beyond what they could expect or ask for. They went back home. They came back to Egypt a second time. They brought along their brother Benjamin, and after further testing them, Joseph finally reveals his identity. And they're scared spitless. Think about it. It says in the text, they stood there in shock and disbelief. After the terrible things they'd done, what would he do? In fact, he says, "I'm Joseph." And they couldn't answer because they were terrified in his presence. But long ago, Joseph had made a choice. I think it had a lot to do with where he was in life then. A decision not to let his brother's bad treatment eat him up. He didn't carry it around. He chose to trust God, to take that situation that was wrong and make good of it. Chapter 45, verse 4, it says, "Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." What a perspective Joseph had on his life. He was used by God to save lives. I wonder how differently this story would have ended if Joseph hadn't been able to look at life that way, if he had instead sought to get revenge on his brothers or just turned bitter rather than trust God and forgive. So the whole family of Jacob came down to Egypt to live. Jacob was reunited with the son that he thought had died 22 years earlier. And he lived to a good old age. And as if it weren't clear enough that all of this was very genuine on Joseph's part, we get one more peek into his life in chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis, verse 15. Because Jacob grew old and died. And after he's dead, verse 15 says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Uh-oh.'" Loosely translated, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the things we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died." I kind of question if he really did that. But here they sent a message. "Dad said, 'This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father.' When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. 'You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good.'" Let's go back to that worst thing that ever happened to you. Many people who face the need to forgive head on and struggle with it honestly ask this question: how could I possibly do that? How could I possibly forgive what was done to me? I think the answer is what we just looked at. Will you trust God to work out the situation for good, or will you allow it to consume you? Will you value relationships, especially your relationship with God, or will you value your personal rights? Will you seek revenge, or will you let go of your chance to retaliate? There's some people who answered that question in their lives. Frank and Elizabeth Morris, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, chose to forgive Tommy Pegage, the man whose drunk driving took the life of their only son, Ted. Mary Johnson chose to forgive the boy who shot her only son in an argument. She visited Oshia Israel as he served his prison sentence, and it was upon his release that she helped arrange for him to get an apartment next door to her. Charles and Mary Beckett of Knoxville, Tennessee, a few years ago, chose to forgive the Taliban militants who gunned down their daughter along with other missionary workers in Afghanistan. Before the killer who posted their father's murder on Facebook this past April had even been discovered, the children of Robert Godwin Sr. publicly forgave their father's murderer. 9 members of the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston were murdered by Dylan Roof in 2015. Family members of their victims there later stood in front of the shooter and forgave him. Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, Charlie Roberts entered a school in an Amish community. Remember the story? And shot 10 girls, killing 5 of them, and then shot himself. The whole Amish community immediately, openly forgave him. They came to the side of his mother. Some of the victims' families attended his funeral and forgave him. Several months ago, one of the sons of Carmelita Kaiser stood before TV cameras and spoke about the 2 young men who had murdered her. One of them was my son. And he spoke with confidence that his mother was with the Lord, and he spoke of his forgiveness for the ones who'd taken her life. You see, there's one thing all of these people had in common that enabled them to forgive in ways that people thought not possible. You know what it is? They recognize that God has forgiven them. It's their faith. And they all understood that forgiveness is what God calls us to do. And they have been able, like Joseph, to say, "You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good." And that's the kind of life that God calls us to live. One that's free of the burden of hatefulness, one that honors the forgiveness that we've received by forgiving others. And it might be today that you find yourself unable to forgive because you haven't experienced forgiveness from God for yourself. We want you to consider that today. We want for you to consider if you'd like to receive that, and in a little while we're going to encourage you to make that choice like Franny did. When we forgive others, we honor the one who paid for our forgiveness. And when we come around the Lord's table, that's exactly what we're thinking about. I really would like to encourage us today to be focused on that as we gather around his table. It may be that before you do this, first you need to get right with somebody. Someone has wronged you, or you've wronged somebody. It's a very appropriate time to get up from where you are and go make things right with your brother or sister in Christ. Coming around the Lord's table and thinking about the cross is probably one of the best places, I think, for us to sort through this whole issue of forgiveness and being a forgiving person. 1 John 4:19, John says, "We love because he first loved us." In other words, we have in Jesus the example and the motivation to love others because he has loved us. It's on us to turn around now and do the same toward others. Jesus told us a similar thing about forgiveness in a parable that he told. In that parable, a master forgives his servant of a huge debt. And he later says to that servant, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had it on you?" You see, in Jesus, we have the example and the motivation to forgive others. We have a Lord who says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing," while they are crucifying him. And we have a Lord who commands us to forgive one another from the heart. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" As we come around his table today, let's ask God to help us forgive in the way that he has forgiven us. When Jesus said, "Pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread," he comes to those ominous words, "and forgive us our debts just as we forgive those who are indebted to us." Can we pray like that? The Savior who forgives us calls us to be forgiving. Let's remember that today around his table. Somebody who has never accepted Jesus Christ and you find yourself really struggling with this whole concept of forgiving others, I want to suggest something to you, and I think I'm right. I think that it would be very hard to know how to forgive somebody if you yourself have never truly experienced real forgiveness. In fact, I'm not sure how you can pull that off. People who've accepted Christ have come to the realization we don't deserve it, it was a gift, and we love that we live in it every day. Amen? And that's how we're able to turn around and say, "I can do that to someone else. I can forgive someone else." So if you're struggling with that this morning, that may be the reason. If you haven't accepted Christ, we'd want to say to you anyway, now is a good time to make that choice. You don't have to be old and near death to make that choice. You can be young and just life is a big adventure waiting to unfold in front of you like Franny. But here she started it on the right foot. And that could be you today, if you're ready to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and give your life to him. I'm going to be down here at the front when we dismiss, and if you would like to make that decision, would you come and talk to me, please? Make it known that you want to become a follower of Christ. If you need to learn more about that, once again, you don't have to wait a lifetime of learning. We can show you pretty simply in God's Word what it means to become a follower of Jesus. And we want the chance to do that. But we're not going to chase you out the door and tackle you in the parking lot and make you hear it. You need to make it known. So would you come and let us know you'd like to hear about this? Let's pray. Father, we praise you today, just that we get to be together. We thank you for the encouragement and the joy that puts into our lives. Lord, I know it's an encouragement to me to look out on the faces of your people and of others who have come just to learn about you, to learn about what's going on here. Father, thank you for bringing us here today. It's not by mistake that we're standing here. Thank you for the excitement about Vacation Bible School this week, the things that we anticipate that you're going to accomplish as it begins. Father, we know what your word says, that it won't return to you empty. So my prayer is today, that as we have looked at your word and as it will be taught this week, that it will do its good work in our lives, that it will bring us encouragement, that it will bring us correction and rebuke, if that's what we need to hear, that it will point us to Jesus so that we can turn around and point others to him as well. Father, that's our desire, to be used by you this week to carry out that purpose. So we invite you to use us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
As we depart, let's remember that even when times are tough, we never walk alone. We have one who is with us every step of the way.